Pastor Randy Blankenship, who is the lead pastor in First Assembly in Camden, Tennessee. Okay, a little bit about Randy. He's in his 40th year of being a lead pastor. He planted two successful churches that are still thriving today, and for a time was director of church planting in Indiana for the Assemblies of God. He pastored in his home church for 60 years, and he saw 60% growth while he was there. He picked his successor and was able to hand that church over successfully, and now is in a very small congregation in a small town and loving what he's doing, otherwise known as Anna Sadler's dad. Can we welcome him?
All right, there we go. Thank you very much. It is a great honor and a privilege and a blessing to be here. And, of course, we love our kids. That goes without saying. But we love Kyle and Anna and Zay and Moxie and now little Micah. And, yes, he's a blessing already. And so we thank you for your prayers for Anna during the pregnancy. And everything just went fine, just went great. She never wants to do it again, but everything went wonderful. They're a blessing. We have a son in Portland, Oregon as well, who's involved in a worship ministry out there. And so we're just very grateful to the Lord for what he's done in our lives. And such a blessing to be here with you this morning. And already the presence of the Lord has been here in a tremendous way. And I thank God for what he's done, for what he's speaking. Thank you, worship team, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your serving us and serving the Lord and leading in ministry. And I don't know where Liz Wynn is. She's right there. Liz, I'll tell you what, after everything that you've been through and gone through and are still going through, to be able to stand up and say, all my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. Thank God for that, folks. Because if I'd been through what she had been through, I don't know if I could have gotten up there and sung and led worship today. That's how spiritual I am. But praise God. He is good. It's true. He is good. And she has encouraged us today with her life, with her testimony, and with her leading. And that's an example to all of us that we can trust in the goodness and the faithfulness of God no matter what comes, no matter what happens. I just want you to know this morning that your pastors love you very much. They love you. They pray for you. They carry burdens for you. They're thinking of you day and night. They love this town. They love this community. They love the people in this area who still need to come to know Jesus. And they pray and open their hearts and their minds to God continuously. We go on vacations together as a family, and we're supposed to not talk about church and ministry while we're on vacation, but we just can't stop because it's in us. It's in our bones. It's who we are. And I can tell you that Kyle and Anna love you all very, very much, and they're thankful for you, and they're thankful for your place in their family and your encouragement and your love and your support of them. And I want to share with you this morning, first, before I really get into the message, I want to share with you this morning that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. If you haven't heard that in a while, I want you to hear it. Jesus loves you. Jesus is real. He really lived. He really died in your place for your sins. He really rose again from the dead. He is alive today, and he loves you. And no matter what has happened this week, or no matter how much you've messed up, or no matter how hard this week has been, Jesus loves you. Cares about you. His grace is enough to let your sins go. And he never runs out of grace. So just remember this morning that Jesus loves you. Can we just go to the Lord in prayer and open our hearts, just purposefully and consciously right now, open your hearts. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a prophetic word. I pray, Lord, that we would hear directly from your heart to our heart what you want us to hear. So, Lord, we're here now. We've worshiped you, and this worship has prepared the soil of our hearts to receive the seed of the word of God. So come, Holy Spirit, and speak now through your word, and let us receive what you have to say to us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There was a game that we used to play when we were kids, and I pastored my home church for 16 years. It almost sounded like she said 60 years. I didn't pastor. Yeah, just my ears probably. I'm like, 60 years? Was that? No, 16 years. But even with all of that stuff, it's like, my goodness, I'm not old enough to have done all that stuff, am I? But there was a game that we used to play when we were kids. It was called Follow the Leader. And there might be half a dozen of us kids from the neighborhood. I grew up on 707 Mendota Court in Indian Heights in Kokomo, Indiana. We had a bunch of kids that lived in that court. And there were the Blackburns, and there were the, I don't remember all their names. And Scotty was another little boy there, and Mike was another little boy's name there. And we'd get together, half a dozen of us or so, and we'd figure out what games we were going to play. And we'd play kickball. Man, I was a mean kickball player, I can tell you that. And then we'd play Follow the Leader, you know, and you'd take turns being the leader, the leader would decide what you were going to do, and everybody would follow along single file, and the leader might walk around patting his head, and if he was patting his head, everybody had to pat his head, and then he'd go on one leg like this, and everybody had to go on one leg like this, or rub your belly, or do all three at once, or whatever the leader did, the rest were supposed to follow. Now this game took place in what the historians and the sociologists and the archivists now call the pre-digital age, okay? So you had to follow the leader, and if you didn't follow the leader, then you were out of the game. And sometimes some kids would just quit. They wouldn't say anything. Others would quit, and they would be whining. I don't like the leader. I don't want to do what the leader says. I don't want to do that. But everybody agreed at the beginning that that's the game we were going to play. We were going to play Follow the Leader, and we would take turns. And some people would quit because they couldn't wait their turn. There would be times when the leader would change. And when a new leader went to the front of the line, if the game would go well, then the other kids would follow the leader. I believe, folks, I've got a very strong biblical basis for telling you this morning, follow the leader. Follow the leader. That's my title. That's my big idea. That's my first point. Just follow the leader. Now, I purposefully did not choose to put the scriptures on the screen today. I just want to read you the stories. I want you to listen to the stories. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses was the guy who was raised in Egypt, and then he left Egypt because he found out he wasn't an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. 40 years he spent in the desert. And then God told him, you're going to go back and you're going to be the deliverer. You are going to set these Israelite slaves free. And so he did that, and he led those Israelite people post-slavery for 40 years. And then Moses called for Joshua. And as all Israel watched, Moses said to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you will lead these people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors that he would give them. You are the one who will divide it among them as their grants of land. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will never fail you nor abandon you. Then the Lord commissioned Joshua with these words, be strong and courageous, for you must bring the people of Israel into the land I swore to give them. I will be with you. Now, this is the first of four transitions that I want to look at this morning, and four principles that these transitions teach us. This first one is follow the leader. Moses was the leader of the people of Israel, and he was a great leader. But the key word is was. Moses had been the leader of the people of Israel. Key words, had been. Why the change? Well, we could come up. We could come up pretty quickly with at least a short list. But there's only one reason that matters. It's what God decided. God's the one who said, Moses, pick Joshua. God's the one who said to Joshua, you're now the leader of the people. God decided that it was time for Israel to have a new leader. This has happened in the history of God's people over and over and over again from that time until now, millions and millions and millions of times. It is the precedent. It is the way of God. And if we follow God's plan, if we follow the leader, all will be well. Some days, and you know this from your own homes and your own families, some days, whether or not we have good days, it's all up to one person, right? Sometimes that person's me, whether or not we have a good day or not. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes it's somebody else. Sometimes it's a child. Sometimes it's a grandchild. Now, I know, see, we get these pictures of Moxie that get posted on social media, you know? And so everybody in my church absolutely believes that Moxie smiles all the time. That she is, I got news for you. She, you know, the Bible talks about we're all born with a sinful nature. Moxie's starting to discover hers. She's wonderful. She's beautiful. She's awesome. She's my granddaughter, but she's getting this thing now. She, just in the last few days, she likes to growl when she gets upset. We don't know where in the world this came from. Well, I know where it came from. It came from, you know, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's where it all started. But just one, everybody can be having an awesome time, and just one person can get out of sorts and mess it all up. Just see God's plan and follow the leader. Moses had a purpose. Moses' purpose was to get the people free from Egypt and lead them in a time that became a time of great testing for them until God was ready to take them into the next phase of his plan for them. And when God was getting ready to take the people into the next phase of his plan for them, Moses' leadership was over. And Joshua was the one who was going to take them in to receive what God had for them in the new land to help them win battles against new enemies. So Moses completed his purpose. It's now time for Joshua. I was in a meeting once several years ago, and it was actually a leadership meeting we had at our church, and I had invited a pastor friend of mine who pastored a very large church in Michigan to come and speak to our leadership team and speak to our board. And he said something that is very true and something that I've never forgot. God gives pastors vision. God gives the pastor the vision. This is biblical. What is division? Die vision. Die means two. Two visions is division. Two visions is division. God gives the pastor the vision. More than one vision is division. The church is led together by one vision, one lead pastor. I believe biblically our job is to get on board and support the vision and help them carry it out and not be a hindrance to them. Listen, Joshua did things that Moses never did. Joshua did things that Moses never did because something different had to be accomplished under Joshua's leadership that could not have been accomplished under Moses' leadership. They had different gifts. They had different experiences. Follow the leader. There will be changes that you will expect, and there will be changes that you will not expect. That's the way it was for Joshua. They went in the first battle. When Moses was gone and Joshua was leading the people in to take over the land, there was going to be 10 battles over 10 cities, and the first one was the Battle of Jericho, and God gave him the plan, so Joshua knew it was going to happen. Everything was expected. Everything went according to plan. The first 6 days, you walk around the city one day, and you don't say a word. So for 6 days, the whole company, a million people or so, Israelites, they're walking around this wall. walled city of Jericho, and they don't say anything. On day seven, they're supposed to walk around seven times. There's these 1 million, 2 million people. The people up on the walls, they're just, what are these people doing? 6 times they walk around, not saying a word. The 7th time they walk around, they shout, they blow trumpets, they scream. The noise causes an earthquake, and the walls fall down, and the people go in, and they take over the city of Jericho, and everything goes exactly like God said it was going to go. And then they go to the next city, and they were smashed. They were whooped. They were defeated. They were beaten. Why? Because somebody didn't follow the plan. There was this guy named Achan. You see, they were told everything in that first city belongs to God. You don't take the spoils. You don't take the goods. Why? There were 10 cities. There were 10 cities. The first of 10 always belongs to God. The tithe belongs to God. The first 10% of everything we have, everything we own, it belongs to God. We can't take it. We can't keep it. We'll be in a big mess. We'll be in a big trouble, and we'll never see the blessings God wants to give us in our life. And so this one guy, this one dude, Achan brought the Achan on everybody. Because Achan took something. He said, man, this is a nice looking robe. He took it and he hid it in the ground underneath his tent. And that's why in the next battle they were completely and totally defeated. And that came out of nowhere. Joshua didn't expect that. So in leadership, sometimes there's things we expect and there's things we don't expect. And that one man disobeyed the plan, didn't follow the plan. And it messed things up for everybody. And Joshua wasn't told ahead of time about the rebellion of Achan. And so for pastors, and I know this from my own personal experience, there are surprising difficulties. There are problems that we can never anticipate. There are problems that we can never expect. Often trouble comes out of nowhere. Who saw COVID coming? Nobody saw COVID coming. Who entered into the year 2020 and said, you know what, I believe come March, we're going to shut the church down for 3 months. Nobody expected that. It was one of the most difficult times to be a pastor, and our pastors need our prayers, our commitment, and our support today like never before, because pastoring was hard enough before COVID. Pastoring's tough. Pastoring's hard work. As I said earlier, the burden is with the pastor all the time. The burden is with the pastor and his wife during the day, at night, on his days off, on vacation. The pastor cannot get away from the burden that is on his heart for the people. Some of us think about the ministry of the church a couple of times a week, a few times a week, or maybe even a few times a month. For some, even less. We just want the church to be there when we need it. But the pastor carries your burdens, and he carries your hurts and your cares at all times. Folks, when you see your pastor battling in the face of unexpected opposition, follow the leader. There's going to be times they need your support like they've never needed it before in their lives. And pray for them. Because while you can decide whether or not you like something or not, or don't like something or not, or think it's right or wrong or whatever, guess what? God bless you. You won't have to answer to God for it on Judgment Day. That's the burden I've lived with for 40 years. I will answer before God on Judgment Day for everything that's happened in my churches. But not you. God bless you. You just got your home and your family and your job to worry about. So if you see your pastor struggling or you don't agree with something, pray for them. Pray for them. Because they're the ones that are going to answer to God for it. And they're the ones who stay awake at night and are praying at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning for things that we don't even think about and sometimes don't even know about. So the second example of transition I want to look at is the transition from David to Solomon. Transition from King David to King Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2, as the time of King David's death approached, he gave this charge to his son Solomon. David said, I am going where everyone on earth must someday go. Take courage and be a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow all his ways. Keep the decrees, commands, regulations, and laws written in the laws of Moses, so you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. If you do this, then the Lord will keep the promise he made to me. He told me, if your descendants live as they should and follow me faithfully with all their heart and soul, one of them will always sit on the throne of Israel. So here's the second principle from this second transition. Listen to God's voice. Follow the leader. Listen to God's voice. Success is not in being like others. Success is in following the voice of God. Israel has a new king, or they had a king. The whole reason Israel got a king in the first place is because they wanted to be like all the other nations. And God's response to Samuel to that was, don't worry about it, Samuel. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. When Israel said, we want a king, we want to be like all the other nations, we want to be like them, we want to be like them, God says, they're rejecting me, they're rejecting the man I chose, they're rejecting the prophet I chose, they're rejecting the leadership God chose. So God gave them what they wanted. He gave them a king. And boy, did he ever mess things up. The first king was Saul, and man, he messed it up. He was full of himself. He was in competition with others. So then God raised up David. But guess what? David wasn't just a king. David was a prophet. He was a king and a prophet. See, this is funny. This is funny. God can be sneaky. God can be really sneaky. He gives them something that they think they want, but in reality, it's what he wants for them. He gives them both a king and a prophet. And so now it's time for the torch to be passed from David. So he calls his son Solomon in, and he tells Solomon, listen, son, success is not in being like the others. That's what they wanted when Saul became king. They just wanted to be like the others. Don't compare yourself with others. Find the voice of God and follow the voice of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. It's not wise to compare yourselves with others. Don't compare yourself with other pastors. Don't compare yourself with other churches. Don't compare yourself with other leaders. Don't compare yourself with other ministries. God has a unique and a specific plan for Victory Faith Church in Fort Madison that is different than any other place, any other church, any other group of people. I always tell board members when they come on, begin to serve in the board, you know, there's board members that come on and they've had bad experiences on previous boards. There's some. I have a family member who will never serve on another board again because of the bad experience he had. And that's kind of too bad because he'll never ever serve on another board like that again. He might serve on a bad board again. He might serve on a great board again. Who knows? But the board I have now is different than any other board I have ever had before. Because those four people are different people than any people I've ever had before. And so I tell a new board member when they come on to serve, I says, don't bring your bad experiences from the past in here. Don't bring whatever went wrong in the past in here. Because this is not the same board. This is not the same church. We're different people. Everything is completely different. Make a stew, throw an onion in it, and it changes. Right? When I was 18 years old, I was doing an internship in Clinton, Indiana. There was a little old house. It was falling apart. It was a two-bedroom house. The pastor's office was in one room, and they made me sleep in the other room. I had to be up and ready and on time when the pastor got to the church office because it was next room over. And these people would bring me, 18 years old, and they're bringing me food, like zucchini. What's an 18-year-old kid going to do with zucchini? I don't know what to do with zucchini. I'd seen my mom make squash and stuff before, and I knew she breaded it with flour. So, you know, get a pan, fill it with oil, throw the zucchini in, slice it up, and then just shake a bunch of flour on top of it. It didn't work. Or no spices or nothing. Didn't work. Bad. Awful. Then I thought, hey, I'll get some honey. Right? Throw some honey in there. Honey makes everything taste better. Woo! Nastiest stuff ever. Thank the Lord there was a Dairy Queen right next door to the church. I kept that Dairy Queen in business all. People in the church brought me some. Thank you, sir. How was the zucchini? It was good. Good for somebody. I don't know. But I ate a Dairy Queen every day. But one little ingredient makes it better, makes it worse, but makes it different. My zucchini was different than my mom's zucchini because it was different. Every experience is different. You can't bring your experiences from the past into a new experience. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, that's not wise. We shouldn't be comparing ourselves with others. David wanted Solomon. David wanted his son to be a different leader than he was. David did not want his son to be the same kind of leader he was. Other than the advice of following the voice of God, David went on to tell Solomon, he said specifically, I need you to handle some things differently than the way I handled them. I need you to do things differently than the way I did it. David gave Solomon specific advice on how to handle certain people, and he said, this is how I handled this person and this situation, but you need to handle them differently. David knew that Solomon had to establish his own leadership. So number one, follow the leader. Number two, listen to God's voice. The third transition I want to look at is the transition from prophet Elijah to Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 2 tells us when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went down together to Bethel. And a group of prophets from Bethel came to Elisha and asked him, did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? Of course I know, Elisha answered, but be quiet about it. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord's told me to go to Jericho. But Elisha replied again, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on together to Jericho. Then the group of the prophets from Jericho came to Elisha and asked him, did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? Of course I know, Elisha answered, but be quiet about it. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has... Is it pattern developing here? Again, stay here, for the Lord's told me to go to the Jordan River. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on together. 50 men from the group of prophets also went and watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped by the Jordan River. Then Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it. The river divided. And the two of them went across on dry ground. When they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken away? And Elisha replied, please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. You don't know how hard this has been, and you don't know how hard it's going to be. But if you see me when I'm taken from you, then you'll get your request. But if not, then you won't. And as they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them. And Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel. And they disappeared from sight. And Elisha tore his clothes in distress. Then Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen when he was taken up. And Elisha returned to the bank of the Jordan River. He struck the water with Elijah's cloak and he cried out, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And the river divided and Elisha went across. And when the group of prophets from Jericho saw from a distance what happened, they exclaimed, Elijah's spirit rests upon Elisha. And they went to meet him and they bowed down to the ground before him. Sir, they said, just say the word and 50 of our strongest men will search the wilderness for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has left him on some mountain or in some valley. No, Elisha said, don't send them. But they kept urging him and urging him until they shamed him into agreeing. And finally he said, all right, go. So 50 men searched for 3 days. But they did not find Elijah. And Elisha was still at Jericho when they returned. Didn't I tell you not to go? He asked. What's this teach us? Don't be looking for the past. Don't be looking for Elijah when God has raised up and given you Elisha. Don't be looking for someone or something from the past. One pastor should not be asking how another pastor did things. He should be asking, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And we who are called to pray for and support and follow the leader, we shouldn't be putting an extra burden on our pastor by comparing them to anyone else, not a previous pastor we've had, not a super pastor online, a super pastor on television. God has given us our pastors, and how blessed we are. How privileged we are that God has chosen us specifically to be led by these pastors. He knows the gifts they have. He knows that they are the gifts that this congregation needs. Our support of our pastors is an expression of our thankfulness to God for giving them to us as gifts. Because that's what they are. They're gifts from Jesus himself. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, pastors are special gifts from Jesus to the church. So follow the leader. Listen to God's voice. Don't be looking for the past. And one more transition, the transition from Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church and encouraging the believers and teaching them. So number four, age or experience is not a factor in leadership. Age or experience is not a factor in leadership. Samuel was just a child. He was a child when God first spoke to him and through him. Jeremiah was just a child when God called him to be a prophet. Timothy was a young man, but God called him and established him to be the leader of God's people. And Paul wanted Timothy to not let the people continue to push him around simply because he was young. This passage, I studied this passage very, very deeply. And here's why. I was called in the ministry when I was 15 years old. So you wonder, how could a guy who looks so young as me be able to do all the things she talked about? I was called in the ministry when I was 15. I started preaching when I was 15. I graduated high school at 17. I went through a four-year program in 3 years to get out as fast as I could because I needed to preach because Jesus was coming back. Jesus was certainly going to come back before I graduated college. Jesus was certainly going to come back before I'd really get the chance to preach much. Jesus was certainly going to come back before I'd ever get married. Lord have mercy. I got three kids, three grandkids now. But Jesus was coming back. I had to get out. I had to preach. I had to do the work. I had to do the ministry. And so I did internships every summer. I preached every chance I could get. And went back my senior year of college and the leader of the Assemblies of God in Ohio comes to preach in our college chapel service, and it's 1984, and he's got this, well, it's actually the fall of 1983 at that time, and he's got this big vision that they're going to plant 80 new churches in the state of Ohio in the 80s, in the decade of the 80s, 80 new churches. And I'm like, well, that sounds good. Maybe I'll do that someday, but I think I'm going to probably need about 12 years of experience before I could ever plant a church. I had talked to my uncle, who was the leader of the Assemblies of God in Indiana. He really didn't want to help me out. He didn't want anybody to think that he was giving me any favor, so there were really no open doors for me in Indiana, and I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't want to be an associate pastor because I wanted to preach all the time. Just preach, 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 preach. And so this guy comes and he talks about church planting in the chapel service. And I think, that's okay. That's all right. That's 12 years down the road for me. And so I go back to my room and my roommate walks in the door and he says, hey, I signed you up for an interview with that guy, 2:00 this afternoon. I'm like, what? So he signs me up for the interview. So I go and I put on my best suit, my best tie. It's what you had to do in those days. You know, a tie, a suit. I'm going to this interview and everything. And at the end of 2 hours, he said, we want you to come to Ohio and plant a church. I couldn't believe it. I left. I go back to my room. I take my jacket off. I had this big old rip right under my armpit of my jacket. I must have looked awful. I didn't even know it until I got back there. But at 20 years old, 2 weeks after graduating from college, I am in Bell Fountain, Ohio, planting a church. Not only that, but they had sent me the names of two families to call, two families who had moved. One of them had moved from Northern Ohio, another one had moved from Dayton, Ohio. They were Assemblies of God people. They had worked in Assemblies of God churches before. I had two families to start, so I call them up in March from Lakeland, Florida. I said, "Hi, I'm your new pastor." "We've already found another church. We couldn't wait 3 months. We couldn't wait 3 months for you to get here. We've already found another church." I lost two families before I ever had my first Sunday service. So you know what I started with? Nothing. I started with nothing. I'm in one of these little apartment buildings, you know, one bedroom apartment. You got a copy machine that's like about this big in my bedroom. The dining room is separated with a desk on one side of the dining room. It's this little cracker box apartment with paper thin walls. You can hear everything that's going on everywhere. But I'm gonna start a church. So we're gonna put an ad in the newspaper that we're gonna have Bible studies. The only picture I had of myself was my high school graduation picture. Put that in the paper, say, "We're going to have Bible studies at Lamplight Court Apartments on the south side of Bell Fountain, Ohio." And everything was cool, man, except that Thursday morning, the day I was going to have my very first Bible study, I get a knock on the door. It's the manager of the apartment complex. "Sir, these are private places, and you cannot have any public meetings in these apartments." First day, I can't even have the meeting. So I put a big paper on the door that says, I found a place called a Grange Hall. You guys know what a Grange Hall is. Farmers Union Fellowship Hall is basically what it is. So we found this Grange Hall. I put a paper on the door for anybody that might have showed up. We had 12 people in the first Bible study. We had four Bible studies. We had 42 people in our first service. The church is still going strong today. But when I started it, I was 20 years old. And I dug deep into that scripture where Paul said, "Don't let anyone," the King James translation, "don't let anyone despise your youth." This translation, "don't let anyone look down upon you because you were young." The Greek word actually means to be physically pushed around. And the tense of it means it was presently happening. There were people who were physically pushing Timothy around. He was their pastor. And they get upset at something he does. They physically push him. Paul said, "You have got to stop letting people physically pushing you around just because you're young. Because you've been called and you've been ordained. And God and me have set you there and appointed you there." Folks, the pastors of this church, I believe this is solemn. I believe it is solemn. We had better respect and honor and follow the leadership God gives us. Age or experience is not a factor. The pastors that God has put here, they're God's team. They're called to lead us. They're leaders. Our call is to follow, and that is just as holy and sacred a call and a responsibility. They lead the orchestra. We play the instrument, so we need to play our part well. Let's listen to the vision. Let's pray for them during these hard times. Let's support them. Keep supporting with your finances. Be faithful with that tithe of the Lord's and your offering. Support them with your presence in services. Pray for them. Let them know you're praying for them. Let them know with a card, a word of encouragement, a shout out on social media. They are not looking for that stuff, but it sure helps when times get tough, and times have been tough. And the best thing you can do is love them and follow Jesus. And you might say, "Well, that's easy for you to say. You're Anna's dad. That's why he's saying this." This ain't the first time I've preached this, folks. I've preached this at other places and other churches. Why? Because it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. Father, I pray today that you would help us to see your plan. Help us to see your wisdom. Help us to see your vision. Help us to see your purpose. You know, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed in prayer, just our hearts open to him. You know, the first thing we can do to be a support to a pastoral leader is to give our lives to Jesus. And I know this opportunity is given at this church family just as it is at my church family every single week. The opportunity to say, "I'm going to follow Jesus," because Jesus is the ultimate leader. And I want you to know that, as I said at the very beginning, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much, each and every person here, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're currently doing, no matter what you did last night, no matter how much you think you have failed again for the umpteenth time, he loves you. And that bloody death on the cross was for you. That torture was for you. The word excruciating means out of crucifixion. The word we often use for intense pain points us back to Jesus' torturous death, but he did it for you, and he rose again, and he lives today, and he sent the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to do life alone because he sent the Holy Spirit, and you can be forgiven of every sin. How? The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from the consequences of our sin. Saved from eternal judgment. If we just confess and believe. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's pray together. Let's commit. Maybe some of you will be for the very first time. Maybe some it'll be for the first time in a long time. You're coming back to the Lord. You're returning to him. Maybe for some of you, it's a renewal. Maybe some of us do it every day. It's just like, Lord, I'm giving my life to you again for this day. I'm giving my life to you again. I'm receiving your grace and your forgiveness and your freedom in my life again today. But let's pray together as a family, can we? Whether it's your first time in a long time, or you're just renewing this commitment, let's pray together. Let's receive the forgiveness and the love and the grace of Jesus in our lives. Pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I know I've sinned. I know I've done wrong. And I thank you for loving me and forgiving me. I receive your forgiveness now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a few more moments and just be open to how the Lord would have us respond to his word today. If you prayed that prayer just now for the first time or the first time in a long time, let us know on the communication card or let us know in a comment online. With heads bowed and with eyes closed, I just want the Holy Spirit, I just want to have a time of prayer here for just a couple of minutes and let the Holy Spirit speak to us and move on us. And maybe there's some here today and the Lord has spoken to you through this message about how you can better follow the leader. Just take a moment right now to acknowledge the Holy Spirit's voice and say yes. Say yes to the Lord. Lord, I understand what you're saying to me. I receive the conviction that you're putting on my life right now. I receive the direction you're giving me into how I could better follow the leader. I'm going to do it, Lord. I commit myself to doing it and following up with this. Second, some of you, the second challenge was to listen to God's voice, and we've seen a remarkable example of that today as Liz first shared from Psalm 27 and then Jeannie shared from Psalm 27, and we see how God speaks. God's speaking to some of you right now, and you know, some of you might be the very first time, and you're not sure what it is. You're not sure if it's just your thoughts or not, but when Samuel was just a child and God called him, he ran and he thought it was Eli, the priest, where he was staying. Here I am, for you called me. Eli, say, I didn't call you. The Lord again said, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel ran to Eli. Here, I heard you calling me. I heard you calling me. Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Samuel goes again a third time. I heard you calling me. Eli said, next time you hear the voice, say, Lord, I hear your voice. Speak. Your servant is listening. And God spoke direction to Samuel. For the very first time, some of you right now, for the very first time, you might be hearing a voice of direction. Lord, I pray that we would be more open to hearing your voice than we ever have been before, not to just rely on things we've heard and we've known from the past, but we would hear your voice from today. Sometimes, you know, we get caught up in looking for the past. I was raised in a fantastic church. I was raised by a fantastic family. I'm a fifth-generation preacher. Anna's a sixth-generation preacher. Goes all the way back to my great-great-grandfather, then my great-grandfather, then my grandfather. Today, there's ministers in our family all around the world, literally all around the world in some unknown places. But I don't do things the way my granddad did them. Some yes, some no. It's very interesting. It's very interesting. My grandfather, I went to Bible college in Florida specifically to be close to my grandfather because I was raised in Indiana and he was in Florida, and I was never close to him. 3 weeks after I was there, he died. It's very hard for me. I wanted to be able to go to him. I wanted to be able to go to him for 3 years and get taught by him. I know I could learn as much from him as I could from any professor. You know, what's interesting is if my granddad were alive today, I would not be able to go to my granddad and say, "Hey, granddad, I've got this guy in my church, and he's gone through a surgery to make himself into a woman. When you were a pastor, how did you handle that?" Granddad wouldn't be able to help me with that. And that's just one example of 100 I could give that... Be looking for the past. I know some people right now, they're living in 1996. Don't be looking for Elijah. Don't be looking for Elijah. Elisha said, "Don't look for him. I've got the cloak, I've got the mantle, I've got the anointing. Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" Father, for every area that you have spoken to our hearts today, we just yield. We surrender, we confess, and we thank you for the forgiveness and the freedom and the vision. Lord, I pray right now for this church family. Pray for every member of this church family, those that are here, those that are not here, and I speak your blessing over them, Lord, right now. I speak a blessing of wisdom over this church family. I speak a blessing of faith over this church family. I speak a blessing of unity over this church family. I speak vision to be seen. And Lord, I speak and bless with the spirit of evangelism for those who don't know you and have never heard of you and never even heard of your ways will come and surrender their lives to you and find what they're trying to look for in everything else this world offers them that is false. Lord, may there be hundreds that come in who don't know you, who come to know you. Lord, may us in the coming years still be here to look back in wonder and awe at what you have done. We'd be able to say, "I was there when," and God spoke, and God moved, and God led. We followed, and we've seen so many who were lost in so many ways broken, and they've come into faith. Coming to salvation and coming to freedom. Lord, we bless this church and this community with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.